Good morning, everyone. Have you ever met someone and just been like first impression, and you're just so impressed with them? After meeting someone for the first time, you walk away and you're like, man, that guy or that girl is so cool. Like they're so good at what they do. I don't know, like that's maybe it's just me. But I always have this feeling where it's like you meet someone and you're really impressed with them, and then you're almost like, I don't want to see them a second time, because you're like they're so cool. There's no way they can live up to the hype. Like, there's no way they can continue to be this cool. No one can possibly be that good. And I'll never forget my first week in college. It was lunchtime. I had just finished a class, and I didn't know anyone in the class. And so I was walking to the cafeteria by myself because I was hungry. And if you know me, that's a scary thought because I don't like being alone. I don't like sitting by myself. But I also don't like not eating. So I went to the cafeteria, and I was hungry, and I walked in, and I saw one of my new baseball teammates sitting at a table. And I was like, I have someone to eat with. I'll have a friend. So I went and grabbed my food, and then I went and sat down with my baseball teammate, and he was a business major, and he had just gotten out of a business class, and he was sitting with some of his friends from his business class, and I will never forget that lunch, because there were these two Asian guys at the table that were the funniest guys I had ever met in my life. And I, like, this is so vivid in my head that I just remember sitting there thinking, I don't want to say a word. I can't keep up with these guys. And so I just, like, I remember sitting there, like, silent. And if you haven't put the pieces together, one of those Asian guys was Kenny. And and I just remember I walking to baseball practice after lunch, and I was like, these are the guys I want to be friends with in college. And what's so cool about that is that Kenny turned out to be a lot more than just funny. He's one of my great friends, and I'm just so thankful for Kenny. And like, my first impression of Kenny has just blossomed, and I'm so thankful for Kenny. I didn't mean to get all emotional, but when you meet someone who's truly special, and then you continue to get to know them, all you can do is become more and more impressed. All you can do is marvel more and more at the character of someone. And I want to challenge us today that this is what we see Mark doing with Jesus. Because if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Mark. We just want to dive into the book of Mark. And Mark is all about, let me just paint a picture. This is the life and deeds of Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And we've seen Jesus do some cool things. He's healed some people. He's driven out some demons. And he ends at the end of the section we read last week, where the whole town of Capernaum, there's one town, and they're just impressed with Jesus. But today, Mark's going to like increase the ante. You think your first impression of Jesus was good? Well, let me tell you how much even better Jesus is. And the book of Mark is all about Jesus. And I hope you know the stories of Jesus well. And if you don't, keep hanging around here and you will, because we're all about Jesus. But what I want us to do today is to enter the book of Mark, the story of Mark, as if we don't know the ending, as if we're unfamiliar with the story of Jesus. And because we've just seen Jesus say, hey, we've seen Jesus do some pretty cool stuff. But Jesus hasn't done anything impossible. There were other miracle workers in his day. There were other people that cast out demons. There were other people that healed people and prayed for people, these sorts of things. There were other good preachers that were around in Jesus' day. And what Mark is going to do today, and I love it so much, is he's going to say, yeah, you think Jesus is cool from your first impression? Let me blow your minds. And so we're going to see Jesus just separate himself from the crowd. He is unlike any other human who has ever walked on the face of this earth. And I'm so thankful we just sing that song, How Great Is Our God, because that's how I feel reading, like I've been reading these passages, that's how I feel, just how great is Jesus. I want to be today like the kid the day after Christmas that just wants to tell you about all the cool Christmas toys they got. I want to be the kind of person that just went on a first date and all they can talk about is how amazing their date was, how amazing this person was. That's like my emotional state. I just want to like share with you. I want us to all be more impressed and amazed and marvel at how great our God is, how great Jesus is. So we're going to look at two stories that I think just are going to blow our minds. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 40, which is page 1557 in your church Bibles. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. We're just going to work through these stories. They're awesome. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And we're just going to stop right there because we need to set the scene, as always, that we've seen Jesus do ministry in one town, Capernaum, and now he's traveling around the greater region of Galilee, just a large region of northern Israel. And Jesus is traveling, and he's somewhere. Mark doesn't record where he is, but a man with leprosy comes up with Jesus asking to be healed. And the footnote in the Bibles, right, this word can be used for various diseases affecting the skin, but if it was leprosy, which we call Hansen's disease today, if you're interested in that little tidbit, but it could have been that, it could have been some other skin disease. I actually probably lean that it is leprosy proper, Hansen's disease, because of the serious nature of the man's cry and what we know from other stories in the Bible. And if it is leprosy proper, it is a terrible, terrible disease. It's a bacterial infection that destroys the nerves in your body, and eventually it starts to destroy your skin, and your skin has lesions, and it peels off, and eventually it'll like eat away at your fingers and your bones and your toes, and eventually it will kill you. Usually takes a while. And in the first century, it was like one of the worst diseases because everyone was so scared of contracting it. That if I touch a leper, if I hang out with lepers, then I will get leprosy. And so for Jewish society and really all of society, there was just they have to be outside of the city, outside of the camp. They're excluded from every part of life. It is truly the dead man walking disease, that you are completely excluded from life, never again allowed to be allowed back into society. And based on the stories in the Old Testament, leprosy stories about Miriam and stories about Naaman and a few others, the only real way to be healed of leprosy was for God to do something. If, like, God is the only one who can heal leprosy because it is such a bad disease. And the whole point of me trying to explain how bad this is because last week we saw Jesus heal a fever. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Like, this is a whole lot worse. It's not just a fever. It's not just a regular illness. It is leprosy, the worst one of them all. And for this man to walk up to Jesus and to fall on his knees in the feet of Jesus is breaking every cultural taboo in their society. He is unclean in every sense of the word. He is kept away from everyone in order not to spread this contagious disease. And for this man to walk up to Jesus would be seen as one of the worst things he could do because he could infect Jesus. He could get this new teacher and give him leprosy, and then his whole ministry would be over. And so he is breaking every cultural taboo in his society. And yet he confidently walks up to Jesus and just says, "If you are willing, can you make me clean?" He knows Jesus can heal him. The question isn't whether or not Jesus can heal him. The question is, will Jesus heal him? Is Jesus willing? Does Jesus care enough to heal this man? And Jesus responds. He always does. Our NIV Bibles in verse 41 say Jesus was indignant. This translation, NIV, is actually in the minority. I looked at like 10 or 12 other translations, and they all say what the footnote says. Jesus was filled with compassion. And I don't want to get bogged down here, but if you're interested in textual stuff, you can ask me later. But it does, I know Ken thinks it should be compassion, and that seems to fit the context better, that Jesus feels compassion for this man. And so Jesus reaches out and does what he always does, and Jesus heals this man of leprosy. It changes his life forever. And I want us, like I said, I just want us to be like blown away by this story. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. To touch the leper, to touch a person with leprosy, is to become unclean yourself, right? If this man is unclean, for Jesus to touch him is for Jesus to become unclean, not just ceremonially, because now Jesus is at risk of contracting the disease himself because he has had physical contact with someone with leprosy. And yet Jesus crosses the barrier of uncleanliness to care for the leper. And Jesus doesn't contract leprosy. The man with leprosy contracts Jesus' holiness. Jesus' holiness is more contagious than the disease of leprosy. And I love this about Jesus, because Jesus completely saves this man's life. The only way you get healed of leprosy is from God. That's ingrained in every Jewish mind, and that's exactly what Jesus does. And the response is even more incredible. Verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So Jesus gives this man two instructions. And the first instruction, don't tell anyone. And the second instruction, go through the cleansing process described by the Old Testament law to become clean. And if you're interested, it's in Leviticus 14. I read it, and it's so tedious. It's crazy what you have to do to be declared ceremonially unclean from a skin disease. That you have to travel to Jerusalem. They're in the north, so he's got to make a trek down to Jerusalem. And then he's got to go to the temple, and he's got to find some priests, and he's got to offer his first set of sacrifices. And then he has to shave his entire body, including his eyebrows. Like the Old Testament wants to be very clear, eyebrows included. Leviticus 14, look it up. And then he has to spend a week living outside of his place of residence, outside of his tent or his home. He can't be inside. He has to stay outside, right outside of his place of residence for a week, for 7 days. And on the eighth day, he has to go back to the temple, and he has to offer more sacrifices, and then he's declared ceremonially clean. Like, it's tedious. It's a long process. He's already healed. The leprosy is gone. Jesus already took care of the disease. But what I love about Jesus' command to this man is because Jesus isn't just healing him of his illness. He's healing him of every societal disconnection he has, because Jesus is allowing him to re-enter society. This man is unclean, and even if he's showing no signs of leprosy, no one's letting him into town. No one's going to talk to him. No one's going to have any sort of relationship with him. And Jesus doesn't just want to heal him of his physical condition. He wants to bring him back to life, bring him back into society, bring him back into communication and contact with other human beings. And Jesus cares for the whole man and not just his disease. And so Jesus, it's kind of a tedious process, but for Jesus, it's worth it. Go make a trek. Go through an 8-day process. Come back. Be reunited with your family and friends. Come back into society. Jesus cares for the whole man. His life is forever changed. And I would say this is Jesus like stepping it up a notch. Like, because leprosy is like the worst disease, like the one with the greatest taboo surrounding it in Jewish culture. And Jesus is like, I can do the impossible. I can heal more than fevers. I can heal you of leprosy. Jesus has taken on the worst disease of the day, and he's winning. There's too much winning for Jesus. And this is why Jesus doesn't want to tell anyone. Because we're almost confused. Why would Jesus send this man away with a strong warning? See that you don't tell this to anyone. And I would say it's because Jesus doesn't want to attract too much attention too quickly. And as we go through the book of Mark, we'll see this over and over again. Mark emphasizes this about Jesus more than the other gospel writers, because he keeps almost limiting his ministry. Don't tell people. Don't talk about this. We'll see Peter's famous confession of Christ, and Jesus will immediately say, don't tell anyone. And it's because Jesus doesn't want to grow his ministry too quickly. He doesn't want the people to, if too many people take notice, if his fame spreads too far wide, they're going to try and lift him up as some sort of political king. And Jesus knows the plan of God. And he knows that there is a time coming when he'll be put on display for the whole world to see. But not yet. Not yet. And so Jesus is just trying to like kind of just temper temper the expectations. Like, let's not get too popular too quick. I need to do more in my ministry before I head to Jerusalem for the ultimate display. Of course, though, I mean, Jesus says don't tell anyone, but I can't imagine not. Like, if I was healed of leprosy, if I can go back into town, if I can talk to people again, it'd be very hard not to share. And that's exactly what this man does. He goes back, he gets cleansed in the temple. It's a trek down Jerusalem, trek back up, and then he starts blabbing. He starts telling the world, this man, Jesus, healed me of my leprosy. And the result is that, in verse 45, Jesus can no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And it's almost kind of like sad. Jesus has to like stay in lonely places. But this is the fever pitch about the ministry of Jesus, that he has grown so popular, he can't even walk into town openly. And I just get this impression of Jesus like sneaking into town, right? He's got to come in late at night with a disguise on, that people can't see him come into towns because it causes too much of an uproar. That after last week, Mark left us and said the whole town of Capernaum was buzzing with news of Jesus. But after this healing of the man of leprosy, now it's the whole region. All of Galilee, all the towns in Galilee are talking about Jesus. And for Jesus to enter a town openly just brings the whole town flocking. All this attention. And as we're going to see for these next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, it invites the attention of the religious leaders. The religious leaders start to take notice of Jesus, and that's going to change the ministry of Jesus forever. So let's keep reading. Chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And I just get this impression of Jesus sneaking back into Capernaum. It's kind of his hometown. It's kind of where he's taken up root to do ministry. And he wants to go home. He wants to go back to where his home base is. And so he sneaks into town. But eventually, word starts getting out. Jesus is back. The miracle worker that we saw last chapter, he's come back. And we have to hear more from Jesus. And I get the impression, like, Jesus could fill the Colosseum, but there's no Colosseum. So they fill the house. That there's a house that Jesus is in, and the whole place fills up. And that's not hard to do. Houses are small in the first century. We've actually found some first century houses in Capernaum that we have, like rubble from. We can see how big they were. They're small. Imagine, like, a one-story apartment. We just kind of have like one or two bedroom houses right next to each other on small, narrow streets. And this is where Jesus is preaching. And the whole house fills up and people want to hear Jesus so bad that they're going into the overflow room, but there is no overflow room. So they're just crowding around the door. Just prop the door open and we'll be really quiet so we can hear what he's saying inside. And I just picture, right, this throng of people. Just how close can I get to this door? How close so I can just get an earshot of what Jesus is saying. I just want to hear his words coming out through this open door. I can't see the man, but I have to hear what he's saying. This is the attention and fame that Jesus is getting. And then, of course, something crazy happens. Verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I just picture it. Jesus is preaching and people are packed in shoulder to shoulder listening. And then these people on the outside, they're just kind of like, they're going around to the back. And we know what houses look like. The roof was like, people, you like hung out on the roof. You did things on the roof. They were flat, and so they climb up the external stairs to the top of the roof. And I just picture Jesus is preaching. He's in the house preaching, and like dust just starts falling down from the roof. Right? A little bit of dust, and then a little bit of more dust falls. I can hear something going on the roof, and then like clumps start falling down. That their roofs are made of like, it's like mud and thatch kind of mixed together, padded down. It's pretty firm, but it starts falling down. And I'm just like, that takes time. It takes time to dig the roof. Like, is Jesus just like, Like, is he like preaching? Like, he's not even aware of what's going on? Like, I would have loved if Mark would have told us what was happening. But I would imagine it's kind of noticeable. I mean, if someone's coming through the ceiling right now, I'm going to stop teaching. I'm going to look up. And eventually, though, right, the hole gets bigger and bigger, sunlight streaming through, and you can see that there's these four men, like, just clawing through the roof. And then suddenly that gets big enough, and they lower this mat down with this man, and I just like, oh, comes down right in front of Jesus. And everyone in the room takes notice. Here is this famous teacher, Jesus, who's done so many miraculous things. Everyone knows about him, and now there's a man in front of him lying on a mat, and I'm sure at a very quick look, you can tell he's paralyzed. This guy can't move, and you're thinking, what's Jesus going to do next? Like, I know how this story ends. Jesus, the miracle worker, he's going to heal this man. This paralyzed man, he's going to be able to walk again. And of course, Jesus does the opposite. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. That is a different response than we have ever seen in the story of Mark. And like I said, you know, we know the story of Jesus, and so maybe it's not as shocking to us, but to put ourselves in the narrative of Mark, that if we've never heard the story of Jesus before and we got the book of Mark, we'd be like, whoa, Jesus heals paralyzed men. He doesn't say their sins are forgiven. Something is different about this incident. Something different is going to happen. And this line, son, your sins are forgiven, really bothers some people in the house. Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That the teachers of the law, the scribes, they did not like this comment from Jesus. They probably would have been totally okay if Jesus had just healed this man. But this comment from Jesus really starts triggering the warning bells in their head. Because presumably, they've come out to investigate this new preacher. That we know that the teachers of the law did this, that there were lots of people in the first century or in that time period who would pop up, and the religious leaders of the day would go out to investigate, who is this new Jewish person on the scene who's preaching and creating a crowd? We're looking for the Messiah. We want to protect the religious and spiritual heritage of Judaism, and that they had a responsibility to keep track of new preachers coming onto the scene. And so the fame of Jesus has grown. Mark indicates right after this leprous man was healed, right, the whole region finds out, and they say, we got to investigate this guy. And we don't know the response to his teaching, but when Jesus makes this claim, son, your sins are forgiven, like bells are going off in their head. Only God has the right to forgive sins. That is not a right or prerogative of any human anywhere. That's blasphemy. That is claiming a right and privilege of God that no human can make. And the punishment for blasphemy is death. And so the religious teachers, who are supposed to be the protectors of the religion, right, they're really concerned. And in their mind, right, their mind is racing. There's no way. There's no way any human can say this. This is going to be a huge problem. And then, of course, Jesus blows their mind. Verse 8. I love this. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I love this story so much. Do you feel, like, I hope you feel what I'm feeling. Like, it's absolutely amazing. He reads their mind. That's crazy. To read someone else's mind and respond to them, that's like me just staring at Casey right now, and me going, like, Leah and Casey, me like, you know what? I need to call Domino's and order two large pizzas. Right? Because we know that's what Casey's thinking about. Would you like? It's amazing, and pizza's silly, but this is serious because he reads their mind. The religious leaders, they're concerned about something Jesus just said, and he just responds to the concern they said without them saying a word. That's incredible. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He isn't just a miracle worker. He is making the extraordinary claim that he has the authority and the power and the right to forgive sins. The authority that only God in heaven has. That is one bold claim. And Jesus doesn't just make the claim, he proves his claim. And what Jesus does is really cool. It's, I don't know this word, I had to look it up myself, so don't. It's called a fortiori argument. It's just a philosophical argument, a way of arguing that says if I can prove the harder claim, then the smaller claim is also true. That if I can do the harder thing, then I can also do the easier thing. Because to visibly heal someone requires hard evidence. If Jesus makes a claim, like, I heal you, you are healed, and the person in full view, everyone isn't healed, immediately you know what Jesus said is false. He's immediately proven as a false teacher. But to make a claim like your sins are forgiven, like, there's no hard evidence. How do you see someone's sins are forgiven? And what Jesus is saying is, which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or get up your mat and walk? Well, it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven because I can't prove it to you. You just have to take me at my word that their sins are forgiven. But if I say, get up, take up your mat and walk, and someone gets up, takes up their mat and walk, well, hey, that's proof right there. And Jesus is saying, if I can do the harder thing, the thing that requires more physical evidence right in front of your eyes, then surely I can do the easier thing. And then Jesus does it. He heals the man, right? Take up your mat and go home. And immediately this man who is paralyzed, who is lying on a mat at the feet of Jesus, his friends are looking through the hole in the roof. The crowd is wondering what's going to happen. The man gets up, takes up his mat and starts making his way through this crowd and goes home. That's our God. That's Jesus. He's so amazing. He's so much better than we first thought. He is absolutely incredible. And the response of the crowds is perfect. It's exactly the response that we should have when we meet Jesus, because it says in verse 12, this amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. That's the correct response to Jesus. We have never seen anyone like this. We have never seen someone in the humanity's history that can do or makes the claims that Jesus does and backs them up. Jesus is so much better than our first impression in Mark. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just casting out demons. He's not just healing fevers. He can heal leprosy. He can heal paralysis. But he can forgive sins too. That's a claim that no one else can make but God alone. Jesus, and like I said, right, this whole idea of Jesus reading their minds is so awesome because Jesus doesn't answer their question. I think this fascinates me. Because Jesus doesn't answer their question, but he kind of does. Because the question running through the teachers of the law's mind is who can forgive sins but God alone? And the answer to that question is God alone can. Jesus doesn't answer that question. He just makes another statement. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he lets them put the pieces together. Yeah, who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, only God can. Well, guess what? The Son of Man, Jesus, not pointing at me, Jesus, he has authority to forgive sins. You put the pieces together. Because only God can forgive sins, but so can the Son of Man. That's a claim to divinity. That's a claim that he is no mere teacher. He is no mere miracle worker. He is something altogether different. That we are more impressed with Jesus. That Mark says, you thought Jesus was cool, let me make him even more magnificent. There is nobody like this Jesus. And so I want to end right where I began, that I marvel at Jesus. That it's so easy to read scripture, and maybe we're familiar with these stories. It's It's a popular one. They tear through the roof and they lower the man and Jesus heals them. And we can't get jaded by that, because to really be there, to take another look, to put ourselves in the mind of the friends and the teachers of the law and the people in that room, that there is a man who's claiming not only to heal people, but to forgive them of their sins. The only response is to praise Jesus. The only response is to sing, "How great is our God." The only response is to worship him. And I think the four friends of the paralyzed man, they got it right. Because Jesus says he saw their faith, the friend's faith, and because of that, he forgave the man's sins and he healed the man. That it's the faith that kick-started this whole thing. That the leper trusted Jesus, because he doesn't say, "Can you heal me?" He just says, "Will you heal me?" That both the leper and the friends of the paralyzed man trusted Jesus could do what he said he could do. And that word, the biblical word faith or the biblical word belief, they're the same Greek word, and it has the implication of trust. That they trusted Jesus, that they were confident that Jesus could do what he said he could do. And that's what makes all the difference, because trust isn't trust unless it moves us to action. You don't have belief, you don't have faith until you take action. That trust and confidence requires to step out, and that's exactly what these people do. That they were confident and trusted that Jesus could heal their friend. And so they got to get their friend to Jesus any way they can, even if they got to do some structural damage to someone else's house. That there is a response that is necessary. That God's desire, God's heart, isn't some sort of mental belief. God's grand plan is his grand plan is not that people will believe in him, that they will have some intellect, they will like make some intellectual claim. "I believe God is real," or "I believe that Jesus rose from the dead." Jesus isn't after some sort of mental acknowledgement of his existence. God wants the relationship. He wants someone to trust him and then change something about their life because of that. And I know that we're in a room, and most of us probably agree with this statement that I'm saying. We need a relationship with God. We need to trust God. I'm pretty confident most, if not all of us, would say, "Yes, Benji, that's true." But faith, belief, trust isn't that until we take action. And so I call all of us to respond like the friends on the roof. That if we make a claim that we believe, or we have faith, we trust Jesus, that it requires action. It requires stepping out. That it is not an easy believism where we hold some truths in our head, but that it changes the way that we live. And that the paralyzed guy's friends trusted Jesus, and so they said, "We're going to find any way to get to him." And if you read the note I put in the bulletin this morning, this week I was convicted, and I need to spend more time with God, and so I have been. And I just wanted more of Jesus. And this whole week it's been awesome. Just to I've experienced Jesus a lot this week because I've stepped out and just spent more time with him. That I took action in my own life. I'm not trying to say, "Look at me," or anything like that. But this week I was convicted and I took some response, and it's been a great week of walking with Jesus. But it takes that action. And if you read my note, I just deleted a bunch of apps off my phone that distract me. And it's like, well, I don't have my phone anymore, so all right, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. And it's been so awesome just to walk with Jesus, to listen to him, to talk to him, to feel his spirit moving inside of me. But it requires faith, a faith that doesn't just believe a truth, but that steps out and takes action. And so I'd say, get to know this Jesus. Spend time with him. Change the way we live in response because we want to know God more. Be like the leper who crosses every social taboo in his culture to go find Jesus. Be like the friends of the guy who has paralysis, and that they're willing to tear up a roof to get to Jesus. Take the step, take the action to know our great God in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are so amazing, And Lord, I pray that we would have faith, that it would lead us to action, that we would have confidence that you are who you say you are, and it would change the way we live. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.